Well, good morning. It is a great privilege and delight to be among you today, to fellowship with you and to open up the Word of God to you. It's my desire today to speak in all three sessions on the theme of hope in a hopeless world. We often hear much about faith and love, and this is right that we should. But I fear at times the grace of hope is neglected. In fact, if I were to look through my library, I would probably find dozens of books that open up the grace of faith, and probably dozens of books that open up the grace of love. But I would probably find one or maybe two books that touch upon the grace of hope. It's kind of like if you took these three graces and likened them to mountains, there's a tendency to allow the largeness and the beauty and the importance of the mountain of faith and love to overshadow the mountain of hope. And so it's my intention today to remedy that, and hopefully by the end of the day, all of us will be in agreement that while faith and love are essential graces, so is the grace of hope. Now, young people, I don't have to tell you that we live in a day of hopelessness. In fact, I want to suggest that hopelessness in many ways characterizes our age. In fact, in some large part, it's hopelessness that shows itself or manifests itself in a variety of ways. For example, suicide, cutting, immorality, drug abuse. These are only a few of the ways that hopelessness manifests itself in our age. Now, if I were to ask you this question, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand or to answer it out loud, but if I were to ask you how many of you know someone, even a professing Christian, who has struggled with the temptation of committing suicide, cutting themselves, immorality, or drug abuse, I suspect that probably at least half of you would raise your hands. But you know what? If I were to be honest this morning and to speak very straightforwardly to you, I wouldn't necessarily ask you, have you ever known anyone in the world or in the church that has been tempted to these things? I would instead prefer to ask you this morning, have you ever struggled with any of these things? Have you ever been tempted to any of these things? Non-Christians, the world, does these things or are tempted to do these things because of despair. They haven't any hope. In fact, Paul, when he was describing the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminded them that before they became Christian, they were without hope, without God in the world. And my dear young people, this is a description of all men by nature. All men by nature are without hope, without God, in the world. Now just imagine this. It's very difficult to be with God and to have hope and to live in this world. But to imagine for a moment how it is to be in this world with all of its difficulties and to be without God and to be without hope. Now several times in the scriptures we read about the gospel as described as the gospel of peace, for example, because the gospel, when believed, it brings peace to our hearts. But we also read about the gospel of hope, because when the gospel is believed from the heart, it produces hope in the heart. So while all people by nature are hopeless, and that's true of all of us by nature, we all by nature are hopeless, by grace in the gospel, we are hopeful. Perhaps I can put it this way. There's a sense in which we could liken the gospel to a message that when believed from the heart, it turns hopeless sinners into hopeful saints. That's really what the gospel message does. It changes us from being hopeless to now having hope or being hopeful. And thus Christians have the grand and great privilege of telling others about the hope we have. Think of it, young people, what the privilege we have as Christian people to go into a world filled with hopelessness that manifests itself in various ways, but despair being one of them. And we have the high and grand privilege of sharing with them the hope we have in Christ. We were hopeless. We are now hopeful. And we have the grand privilege of taking this hope into the world and telling them about the hope we have found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me just say something by way of the goals for the day. The goals are basically two. One, for some of you, it's very likely that you've come today hopeless. It's possible that you've come hopeless. That is, you come as someone who isn't a Christian. And my goal for the day is that you would leave at the end of our time together. You've come hopeless, but it would be my goal that you would leave hopeful. And then for those, I trust, the larger share, who are Christian, my goal today is very simple. That you would better understand what this grace of hope is, that you might enjoy the effects and fruits of it in your heart more, and you would be more equipped and motivated to go into the world, into this hopeless, foolish, wicked world in despair, and share the hope you have in Christ. Now, to that end, or to those ends, I want to consider our theme of hope in a hopeless world by answering three questions. And each of the hours or the sessions will be given over to answer these three questions. So, if hope is an essential grace and it's typically placed alongside faith and love as three key graces of the Christian religion, the first question we have to ask in this hour, what is hope? And then having answered the question, what is hope? What is Christian hope? What is biblical hope? What is gospel hope? And I use that phrase gospel hope again because it's the gospel that produces or gives hope. So having answered the question in this hour, what is hope, in the next hour, God willing, we'll address the question, why is it important? And then if the grace of hope is as important as I will argue in the next hour, then that will bring us to the third question this evening. How is the grace of hope increased or cultivated in our hearts and lives? So first we want to answer the question, what is it? Secondly, why is it important? And thirdly, how is it increased or cultivated in our lives? Okay, so that's the plan for the day. That's the hope that we have today to cover. And I want to begin then by answering the first question, and that is, what is Christian hope? Now, in the 30 minutes or so that we have, I want to address this question, this first question, what is hope, by considering with you three headings, okay? And the headings are very simple. First of all, I want to show you its nature. And then we have to do a little word study from the Bible to figure out exactly what is and isn't the nature of hope. And then secondly, what are the grounds that hope rests upon? And then thirdly, what is the expectation of hope? What is it that we're hoping for? Okay? So it's nature, grounds, and expectation. Those are the three headings that will take up our time in this remaining hour. First of all, the nature of hope. And as we come to consider what does the Scripture teach us about hope, the first thing we have to do is to clarify on the front end what hope isn't. Now, I think most of us are aware that today we use the term hope rather flippantly. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I pass my driver's test. I hope that my sports team wins. Well, we have to, first of all, rinse our minds from that usage of the word hope. Because biblical hope is in every way the very opposite of that general or generic use. The world uses the term world flippantly. But the Scriptures use the word world to underscore confidence and expectation, or a confident expectation. Perhaps I can give you something of a working definition that we will work with throughout the day. And that is Christian hope, biblical hope, gospel hope. Hope that comes as the result of believing the gospel. Christian, biblical, gospel hope is simply defined as a confident expectation in God and His promises. A confident expectation in God and His promises. And thus, at the very heart, at the very root system of biblical hope are the concepts of confidence and expectation. Perhaps I can illustrate it like this. If hope was a tree, it would have two deep roots. There would be fundamentally two tap roots. And these roots, these two roots of the tree of hope, would be confidence and expectation. So what is hope? Biblical hope. Well, so far I've given you a simple definition. I haven't proved it yet. And I want to do that now from the Scriptures. But keep in mind this simple definition. I want to show you from the Bible that it's an accurate one. And that is, hope is a confident expectation in God and in His promises. All right? So at the very heart of it are these two roots of confidence and expectation. And so I want to very quickly just read a text of Scripture to illustrate two of these two roots. Confidence and expectation. The first is confidence. Now, both in the Old and New Testaments, you would find, if you did a word study, that the Hebrew and Greek words translated hope are also often translated trust. And that's one of the difficulties in defining what hope is, because it's closely aligned to faith or to trust. And I want to help you to distinguish between those two graces in a moment. But at present, just keep in mind that hope is closely aligned to faith. These are sister graces. Okay? They're closely connected, but we have to distinguish between them. And one text that does well, I think, to illustrate the fact that at the very heart or core of hope is confidence or trust, is, and you don't have to turn there, it's a short text, and I'll read it, Job 8, verse 13 and 14. Watch what this text says. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Okay? So the hypocrite has a hope. But notice how the text goes on to then elaborate or to define or explain what hope is. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is a spider's web. Now, can you see in this text, just think with me in your mind, you have the hope of the hypocrite, and then you have the concept of hope elaborated upon with the two terms confidence and trust. In other words, closely aligned to the concept of hope are the concepts of confidence and trust. Now, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. What he's trusting in, what he's confident of, shall not come to pass. In fact, this text likens his hope, his confidence, or his trust to a spider's web. It won't uphold him in the last day. It will prove to be a very foolish hope. But nevertheless, as we'll see here in a moment, the hope of the Christian, the hope or the confidence and the trust of the Christian, isn't in a web of their own making, but it's in the person and the work of Christ. Okay? So, hope is closely aligned to confidence and trust. Or, to keep with the analogy that we're working with regards to the tree of hope, the first deep taproot of biblical hope is confidence. Okay? Now, the second one is expectation. And the text there I want to suggest to you that illustrates this is Proverbs 10 in verse 28. And again, it's a short text. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. The hope of the righteous. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. That is what we're hoping for. What we're anticipating. What we're expecting. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. That is, it shall end in personal and eternal gladness. What we're hoping for, you see there, hope isn't so much confidence as it is expectation. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. But notice the next phrase, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So here we find in Proverbs 10 and 28 that hope and expectation are the same things. The hope of the righteous shall end in gladness. What we expect and what we anticipate, young people. And we're going to see here in a moment that's ultimately being with Christ in heaven. That's our hope. That's our expectation. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked, what the wicked expects, what the wicked anticipates, shall perish. All right, so I hope I have your conscience so far that with regards to Christian or biblical hope, there are two very deep and wonderful taproots. And what are they? You don't have to answer, but I wonder if I were to ask you, could you answer me? The first is confidence, and the second is expectation. All right? This is very key to what we're going to be learning today. If I were to ask you this morning, what are the two taproots of biblical Christian hope, you would say confidence and expectation. Because remember our definition. What is biblical, Christian, or gospel hope? Confident expectation in God. In God. That's where our confidence lies. And in His promises. Therein lies our expectation. Okay? So, biblical, Christian, gospel hope is simply a confident expectation in God and in His promises. The taproots of Christian hope are confidence and expectation. Okay, you following me? All right, let's go to the second head, the grounds of hope. And here, let's alter the illustration. Let's change from a tree with taproots, and let's liken biblical or Christian hope to a building. And let's ask the question, what is the foundation upon which this building rests? Or what is the foundation upon which, what are the grounds upon which hope rests? All good buildings have a sturdy foundation. And so does the Christian grace of hope. And thus, what would be the foundation? What would be the grounds of this grace? Well, we find the grounds or the foundation of the grace of hope back in our definition. Christian hope is a confident expectation, and here's the grounds, here's the foundation of hope, a confident expectation in God and in His promises. So the foundation of hope, the grounds of Christian or gospel hope are God and His promises. Okay? God and His promises. But I want to elaborate on that and divide it out into three points. There's the unchanging character of God. That's the foundation upon which our hope rests. The unchanging character of God. There's the person and work of Jesus. And then there's the unfailing promises of God. Okay? So those, let's liken those to the three pillars which hold up this grace of hope. I was admiring the new pulpit. Beautiful. But I wish they would have put a third pillar, because that would have better helped me with this illustration. Imagine in your mind, there are three pillars behind me holding up this pulpit, and not just two. And the three are, or you could use the two, that best fits with our definition, right? Hope is confident expectation in God and in His promises. In God and in His promises. But we're going to expand that or elaborate on that and divide it into three pillars. The unchanging character of God, the person and work of Jesus, and the unfailing promises of God. Okay, let's very quickly look at those. First, the unchanging character of God. That is, the unchanging perfections of God. The unchanging perfections of God. God never changes. He never changes in His holiness. He never changes in His goodness. God never changes. And this is one of the pillars upon which our hope rests. And it's for this reason, dear people, that in fact, throughout the Bible, and especially through the Psalms, again and again, God Himself is spoken of as the psalmist's hope. Can you remember Psalms that speak about God as the object of the psalmist's hope? For example, Psalm 71:5. Listen to this. You are my hope, O Lord. You are my hope. My hope, my confident expectation rests upon the pillar of Your unchanging character. Or else, Psalm 146:5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So our hope is in God, or it rests upon God's unchanging character. God is our hope in that His unchanging character is the foundation upon which our confidence rests. Okay? So that's the first of three pillars. But remember the second one, the person and work of Christ. And thus, especially in the New Testament, we read that Jesus Himself is our hope. Probably one of my favorite texts in the whole of the Bible would be 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Christ is our hope. Now, there's a sense in which I could just boil everything I want to say today, dear young people, down to this little statement found in 1 Timothy 1:1. And here it is. Christ is our hope. Now remember, confident expectation in God and His promises. Christ is our confidence. Our hope of salvation and eternal acceptance rests upon what? Upon what does your salvation rest? It doesn't rest upon the foundation of our own merit. It doesn't rest upon the foundation of our works. It rests upon the foundation of Christ and His work. Now, some of you, I think probably a lot of you, know the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I don't trust anything that I've done or anything that I feel. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, anything and everything I've ever done, anything and everything I've ever felt, all other ground is sinking sand." So our hope rests, the ground, the foundation of our hope rests first upon the unchanging character of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? Now there's a third pillar. And that is the unfailing promises of God. Now there's a sense in which the whole of the Word of God, because it's God's Word that tells us about Jesus, is the foundation of our hope. But hope, in a peculiar way, in a special way, has an eye to the promises of God. Okay? It has an eye to the promises of God. For example, think of Psalm 119, verse 49. "Remember the word to your servant." This is the psalmist speaking to God. "Remember the word." That is the word of promise, as we'll see. "Remember your word to your servant upon which, this is the foundation, upon which you have caused me to hope." Now, the psalmist was in a difficult place. And he was looking to God's word that promised him deliverance, either in some sense now or ultimately when he died. But either way, God promised him, in and through His word, deliverance. And the psalmist is resting his hope of that upon what? Upon God's promises. My friend, surely you know that a person's promise is only as good as his character. And thus, God's promises are sure. God's promises are sturdy. They're unfailing. Why? Because He's unchangeable. God is unchangeable. Because God is unchangeable, His promises are certain and sure. And so, Christians place the weight of their hope, all of their confident expectation, upon the sturdy grounds, upon the foundation, upon the threefold pillar of God's unchanging character, the person and work of Christ, and God's unfailing love. Now, before I go any further, let me very quickly pause here and make a little distinction between faith and hope. Because faith and hope, as I've already said, are closely related. Faith does have an eye also to the unchanging character of God, to the person and work of Christ, and to His unfailing promises. Thus, what are the differences between faith and hope? Well, very simply, let me put it this way, and then I'll illustrate it. Faith believes the promises, hope anticipates them. Faith receives the promises, and hope looks for their fulfillment. Faith believes what God says in His Word, and hope anticipates its fulfillment. Hope, or faith, believes. Hope waits. All right? That's a simple way to put it. In fact, that's going to help me in the next hour. Faith believes. Hope waits. Waits for what? For the promises to be fulfilled. Okay? Now, let me illustrate it this way. Think of a newlywed young lady whose husband went off to the city to prepare a place for her. And because he loves her, every day he writes her a letter promising her that he's preparing a place for her and he will come back and get her. Okay? So every day he writes a letter, not an email, not a text, nothing like that. This is an old school guy. He writes letters with a pen on paper and he puts them in envelopes with stamps. And every day he sends his beloved a letter. Faith enables her to open it and believe it. And hope enables her to look out the window in anticipation of the promises being fulfilled. Young people, that's exactly what we are as Christians. I told Pastor Chansky the other day that I'm preaching through John, and he said he too is preaching through John. When he gets to chapter 14, he will preach upon the verses that describe Jesus as going away to heaven to prepare a place for His beloved bride. And because He's away from us bodily and physically, He has given us a book of promises that He will come back and glorify us and bring us to be with Him in a glorified land. That's heaven. And so it's faith, young people, that enables us to receive these promises and believe them. And it's hope that enables us to look, as it were, out the window in anticipation of these promises being fulfilled. Remember, faith believes, hope waits. Faith believes, hope waits. Now, we have to go on very quickly to the last heading. And here I want to answer the question, what does hope wait for? Hope's expectation. What is it that we are, as Christians, hoping for? What is it that you and I, Christian, are waiting for? Well, at least a couple of times in the New Testament, we come across this beautiful phrase that I think summarizes it in a very neat and short way. And that is the phrase found in Romans 5:2, for example, Colossians 1:27, the hope of the glory of God. All right? That's a very nice, simple way to summarize All that the Christian is waiting for. All that the Christian is anticipating. All that God in Christ has promised us. What has God in Christ promised us? Or to keep with our imagery, our illustration. What has our beloved written to us in his love letters? What has he promised us that he will give us? What are we waiting for? What are we anticipating? We're anticipating, we're waiting for, we're hoping for the hope of the glory of God. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for the glory of God. Now, the next question has to be, and I know you're anticipating it. What does that mean? The glory of God. The Bible says that we as Christians have the hope of the glory of God. Well, let me suggest it means, first of all, we are hoping to behold God's glory in Christ. We are hoping to behold God's glory in Christ. That is, we are hoping to see God with the eyes of our soul. And we're hoping to see our beloved with glorified eyes. That's the hope of the Christian. Listen to this prayer of our Savior in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Listen, this is the desire of our Savior. You know, at the very heart, as we'll see in the next hour of hope, there is longing, anticipation, and desire. At the very heart of it. And there's a sense in which this text, John 17:24, illustrates to us what the hope of Jesus is. Jesus, too, has a hope. Jesus, too, has a confident expectation. And guess what it is? That he will be with us for all eternity. Or, to keep reading the text, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they would be with me where I am. Here it is. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. That's Jesus' hope. Jesus' hope is that you and I, Christian, that we as Christians would behold his glory. Oh, surely, young people, we see his glory now in measure. But then we shall see it in full. Oh, young person, let me ask you this question. Is this your hope? Is this your expectation of one day seeing the face of your beloved? But it's not only beholding the glory of God. Secondly, it's a hope to share in that glory. Now, of course, we're not going to become gods in heaven. Thus, we're not going to share in Jesus' essential glory as God. But we will share in his bestowed glory as the God-man. In other words, we're going to be just like him. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it describes the city, who's also the bride, that is the church, as having the glory of God. The whole city is going to be glorious. Every Christian perfected. That means we're going to have sinless souls and bodies that never die. This is in part also the hope of the Christian. For example, think of this phrase in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He, that is the Father, called you by our gospel. Now notice what we were called for or called unto. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has called you, young person, out of this world for many reasons. Why has he called you out of this hopeless, foolish, wicked world? To give you hope. And hope for what? Obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians hope for seeing the glory of Christ. Christians hope for sharing in the glory of Christ. But finally, we are also hoping to dwell in a land wherein the glory of God is known. Now, dear young people, we know, I trust, that we see God's glory in this world, even though this world is fallen. I think it was Friday night at Pastor Chansky's house. He had a little bonfire in the backyard. And there we sat around the fire, and there we looked up for a time to all the stars. And there in those stars we beheld the glory of God. But my young friend, there's coming a time when we shall see His glory in a way we hitherto have not. You know, the old Christians sometimes would speak of heaven as glory. And you know where they got that from? Not a preacher, but the Bible. Because we read in Psalm 73:24, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." That was the hope of the psalmist, that God would bring him to heaven. And in heaven there he would see the glory of God. There he would share the glory of God. And there he would dwell in a world where the glory of God was manifest in perfection for all eternity. This is, my dear young friend, hope's expectation. So in summary, what is hope? Hope, biblical Christian gospel hope, is a confident expectation in God and in His promises. Now, why is hope so important? Well, we have to wait to the next hour to come to answer that.